We are here today at United Orthodox Synagogues. It is April 17th, and we are in our last class of the book of Hosea. We're going to finish the last two prakim, and then we are going to, next week, we will start a different topic. So the 13th chapter, Perek Yud Gimel of Hosea, begins on page 1295 in our Tanachim. And this chapter begins with a explanation of the sin of Ephraim. Now, what's very interesting here is we're going to be referencing back to some things we have done already.
Ephraim in Yud Bet.
Right, because right now Hosea is throughout the book. Hosea jumps back and forth. And this is one of the interesting things about Hosea, as you just asked. Sometimes he's giving Musar to Malchut Yehuda, and sometimes he's giving Musar to Malchut Yisrael, which is Ephraim. That's who he's talking about when he talks about Ephraim, Malchut Yisrael. And what he does here is very interesting. On the one hand, the Psukim allude to the fact that Ephraim tried to do away with the worship of Baal within the Jewish people, with the worship of the gods of other nations. But what they did not do, what they then did instead, or maybe at the same time, was create their own Avodah Zarah. So right when he says at the beginning of Perek Yud Gimel, Kidaber Ephraim retate, Nasahu b'Yisrael v'yasham b'val v'yamot v'yata yosifu lachto v'yasu lahem masecha mikaspam kitvunam atzavim masecha rashim kula lahem emorim zovchei adam agalim yishakun. So what's going on here? He's talking about, the commentaries say at one point the Jewish people were worshipping Baal, but they got rid of Baal. It says here, but they incurred guilt through Baal, and so he died. And now they go on sinning. They have made them molten images, idols by their skill from their silver, wholly the work of craftsmen. So what he's talking about here are these golden calves that were set up in Yisrael to try to convince the Jewish people not to go back to Yehuda, right, not go back to Yerushalayim, to worship there. So they created these on the roads there. They created these golden calves so the Jews of Ephraim would not go to Yehuda. So what the Navi is saying is they may have gotten rid of Baal, but instead what they did, now they have their own Avodah Zarah of these golden calves. Now it says, by the way, that they're silver. They were not silver. They were in fact gold. But the reason why the Navi says they were silver, as some of the commentaries say, is that Bnei Yisrael sold their silver to buy gold in order to build these, egels, and to build these golden calves.
So mikaspam means from silver, not from their own fund.
Yeah, from their funds. But kesef is gold from their silver. You're right. Meaning they bought with their own funds, which I think the commentaries say were silver coins, the gold to build the egel. So you're right, mikaspam could just mean their money. It doesn't have to mean silver, and it would still be the same thing, which is they built their own Avodah Zarah. Instead of just getting rid of Baal and getting rid of their own idol worship, they replaced Baal with a different type of idol worship. And now, so God says in Pasuk 4, V'anochi Hashem Elokecha, me'eretz Mitzrayim, ve'Elohim zulati lo teda, only I, the Lord, have been your God ever since the land of Egypt. You have never known a true God but me. You have never had a helper other than me. God is saying, what are you doing? What are you doing exchanging one God for another God? What, you should be focusing on me. Ani yedaticha b'midbar, I looked after you in the desert, be'eretz taluvot, in a thirsty land. Kimar itam vayisba'u, when they grazed, they were sated. Savu v'yaram libam, when they were sated, they grew haughty. Alkein shichechuni. And so therefore they forgot me. So here what's going on is, we're talking about what happened when Bnei Yisrael got into Eretz Yisrael. When Bnei Yisrael got into Eretz Yisrael, they started to fatten up, right? They were in the desert. It was clear they were totally dependent on Hashem. They needed God for the Be'er Mayim that was following them around, right? The well of water. They needed God for the man that was following them throughout the desert. Then they got into Eretz Yisrael. They became an independent agricultural, a society that was independent because of their agricultural abilities. And so they thought it was all sort of a kochiva otzem yadi syndrome. This is because of the strength of my own hands. And they forgot, they began to forget God. So God is saying, basically, you're guilty of what have you done for me lately? Right? I brought you out of Mitzrayim. I took care of you. You wouldn't have survived the desert without me. Now you're in Eretz Israel, Eretz Canaan, and you think that you're doing this all on your own. You forgot me. This echoes psukim that appear elsewhere. For example, in Devarim it says, "V'ram levavecha v'shachachta t'Hashem alokecha." Right, and you will get haughty, and you will forget God. This sort of theme happens from time to time. And what the psukim are pointing to here is very interesting, and that is that the cause of sin here is haughtiness. The cause of this sin is the belief that they could do this all on their own without Hashem, which is probably the cause of lots of sin and lots of missteps that people make, both in their relationships with people and in relationship with God, the belief that we don't need anyone, we're better than everyone, we're smarter than everyone, no one else has anything to add. That is often a cause of lots of missteps and lots of mistakes and sin to God. So they rebel against God. And now what happens in this next psukim is very, very scary. And I will say, Shul, in response to your question, what is one of the things that make Hosea unique? This is not the first time we're seeing it, but the prophecies here are very harsh. We saw it elsewhere when in Hosea he said God is going to abandon you, where God says, I'm just going to leave, I'm going home, and when you want to come back to me, come back to me. They're very harsh. They sort of end, we're going to see it here too, with a scent of an ability for Bnei Yisrael to do tshuva. But the initial language of the prophecy in Hosea I find to be very, very hard. And listen to what he says here, starting in Pasuk 7, Pasuk Zion. Ve'ehi lahem kimo shachal. So I became like a lion to them. Kinamer al derech ashur. Like a leopard, I lurk on the way. Efgeshem kidov shakul. Like a bear robbed of her young, I attack them. Ve'ekras sigor libam. And rip open the casing of their hearts. Ve'ochleim sham kilavi. I will devour them like a lion. Chayat hasadet. Tivkeim, the beast of a field shall mangle them. Right? It's like one after the other. Four beasts of different beasts of the field. I'm not sure what the difference is.
Right.
Right. Hashem, right. And the contrast to what he just said. I was the one who helped you in the desert. I was the one, right? We just saw it the change is so quick, right? From Pasuk Dalet to Pasuk Zion. In Pasuk Dalet, I was the only one you had since Egypt. You have never known a true God before me. I helped you in the desert, right? Like you said, the God who was the Rahman is now turning into God. Not only is he devouring beasts who if someone happens to come their way, he's going to eat them. What does it say? God is going to be the one who lurks. Now he's looking out. Now he's looking to get them. Because they've had so many chances, now God is looking to get them. So it's a very scary type of prophecy. The illustration here, like a bear who has lost their young, right? A bear is very ferocious in protecting their young, and God is going to be like that.
Is such a tactic is effective?
I don't know. That's a good question. We don't know how effective it's going to be. Ultimately, it's not effective, right? Ultimately, the tribes do not do tshuva, and they get what happens. These 10 tribes, Ephraim, get exiled. So maybe that's also an important, an interesting lesson. Maybe it's not effective. But we're going to see that it's going to be mediated and softened a little bit in the next parak, which also is a theme in Ephraim, a sort of this back and forth, good cop, bad cop type of approach. And so in Pasuk 9, Shichetcha Yisrael, you are undone. Kibi be'ezrecha, you had no help but me. Ehi malchaifa v'yoshiacha. Now where is your king who's going to help you? One of the other things that Hosea has been talking about throughout the Nevuah is Bnei Yisrael's reliance on their neighbors for help. And now he's saying, now when all this happens, now where are they going to be? You're going to see they're not going to be able to help you very much at all. They're not going to be able to stop my wrath and to stop the galut at all. Pasuk Yud Aleph, Etein lecha melech api vekach be'evrati, which means I give you kings in my ire and take them away in my wrath. So what is what's happening here? Here God is referencing back to one of Bnei Israel's early sins, all the way back from Shmuel, when they asked for a king. You asked for a king. I gave you a king. I gave you a king even though it was against my wishes. I did not want to give you a king. I wanted you just to follow me, but you asked for a king. I gave you a king, and now I'm going to take away the king. I mean, you're going to lose sovereignty. And you're going to see that request for a king was ill-advised, and had you perhaps considered yourself less as a political reality, more as a religious reality, maybe apropos to what we were talking about a few minutes ago, maybe things would have worked out better. But you asked for this king, I gave it to you, and now I'm taking it away. Ve'ekach be'evrati, I'm taking away this king in great wrath. And this also could be some sort of reference to the kings of Israel who are constantly one after the other falling, and often they're falling one at the hands of the other. So you thought having a king was going to be a good idea. Ultimately, having a king has just brought havoc on you. It's caused you to your king to enter into treaties with people who are not going to help them in the end. It's caused all sorts of intrigue and all sorts of mistakes. And now you're going to see that the king is going to be taken away from you. It's going to be a failed experiment. And 12, we also see a very harsh prophecy. Tsarur avon Ephraim. Ephraim's guilt is bound up. I mean, like a package. It's not like when you want something, you want to keep something safe, you put it in a box, you put it in a special spot, so you always know where it is. So it's as if God is saying, I know where to find record of your sin. Don't worry. Right? I'm going to be able to find record of your sin. Tsifunach atato, which we would think at first, tsafun means hidden. Like God is hiding their sin. Like at the end of the Seder, right? Safun. Yeah. But it doesn't mean that. It means God is putting it away. God is putting it in a package and he's setting it aside. He always knows where it's going to be.
Whenever you see Safun also, it's talking about the north and the people that are coming from the north to destroy.
Ah, okay. Excellent. Thank you. And now in 13, this I found interesting, which... I'm interested in your thoughts on this, right? God says, Chevle yoleda yavo'ulo. Pangs of childbirth will come to you. Which seems to mean that the pains of the Churban and the Galut are going to be like the pains of a childbirth. So that raised an interesting question for me, which is, what does that raise a question for you? What comes after the pangs of childbirth?
Happiness.
A baby. Yeah. Happiness. So what is he saying here, right? That because it seems like he's saying there's going to be pangs of childbirth, but afterwards there's going to be ge'ulah. Afterwards there's going to be redemption. But that doesn't happen. What's going to be the result of this childbirth? Who ben lochacham? Right? This kid, whatever's going to come next, I don't know if it literally means a child, but whatever's going to come next, the next generation is also not going to get it. They're also going to realize that they're in galut, but they're not going to realize why. They're not going to fix the sins that you are guilty for. However guilty you are, the children are going to be just as guilty, right? There's something wrong with the whole system that even though... that there'll be another generation, but that generation is not going to be able to see what their mistake was at all, and it's going to be ki eit lo ya'amod b'mishbar banim miyad she'ol efdeim mimavet egalem. Pangs of childbirth assail him, and the babe is not wise, for this is no time to survive at the birthstool of babes. From she'ol itself I will save them, redeem them from the buried death. I mean, it's going to be very bad. God is not going to let them die, not to let Bnei Yisrael totally die, but it's going to be very, very bad.
Suffering.
Okay, and then in Yud Dalid, Right, and then he goes on to say in Yudalid Nocham, which is translated different ways, but I think it means remorse, right? Pity from the word from Nocham is pity, right? Nechama, right? That'll be far away from me. It's going to be hidden from me. There will be no pity. So again, another very harsh prophecy. The Dat Mikra says, "Lo enachem v'lo et charet al machshivoti." I'm not going to have pity, and I'm not going to be sorry for what I've done.
To all of them,
right? So it's. I think it's going back and forth. One translation I have says this: "From the clutches of the grave, I would ransom them."
I will redeem them.
Right, I will be your words of death. I will decree the grave upon you. Remorse shall not be upon me. So, for example, some of the commentaries say, like Rashi says, "I am the one who would ransom them from the clutches of the grave and redeem them from death, but now I won't."
Yeah.
Right. So again, the God of not only we said before. God is telling himself, I can be the God of Rachmanus, but you've lost that claim. And so that is really essentially the way this perek ends. A blast of wind of the Lord shall come blowing up from the wilderness. His fountain shall be parched, his spring dried up. That wind shall plunder treasures, every lovely object. So if we would end the Sefer here, it'd be a disaster. Right? This is a terrible nevuah. However, now we move into Yud Dalid, and Yud Dalid actually offers us a beautiful prophecy of potential tshuva with some language that we know from Haftorot, etc. So we start in Pasuk Aleph, although the Dat Mikra says that this Pasuk really belongs to the previous section, because it says, Samaria must bear her guilt, for she has defiled her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed to death, and their women with child ripped open. So another terrible, so it seems to fit more with the end of Yud Gimel than the rest of Yud Dalet. And so, but then we begin with, Shuva Yisrael ar Hashem Elokecha, ki chashalta ba'avonecha. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have fallen because of your sin. Kichu imachem divarim, v'shuvu el Hashem, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all guilt and accept what is good. Instead of bulls, we will pay the offering of our lips. So here there's some prophecy of nechama, of tshuva, is being offered. If the Jews actually do tshuva, and it's interesting the language, it says, ku imachem divarim in Gimel, in 3, that the Jewish people's repentance is going to be through words, not through karbanot. And again, this is something we've seen in Hosea and other prophecies, where at some point God begins to get sick of and doesn't trust Bnei Yisrael bringing karbanot because they don't bring it with a full heart. And it's easy to bring karbanot. Really what God wants is heartfelt prayer. And so that's what God is saying. Imru elav kol tisavon. And then we should say, you know, with God in our prayers, that you are the one who forgives guilt, etc., and you should forgive our sins. In Pasuk Gimel, I just want to read you the commentary of the Radak. So the Radak says, related to this, v'nishalma prim sifateinu b'makom parim nishalma lefanecha vidui sifateinu, instead of or in the place of animal sacrifices. Right, we will bring before you the vidui of our lips, the admission of guilt.
Because if they're of our lips. Galut, they can't.
Okay. It also could be because they're galut, but even before they go to galut, ki ata rotze bedivrei tshuva yoter, ki ena karbanot moliot below vidui. God wants the words of tshuva more, because a karban, even if you bring the karban, doesn't work unless there's been real vidui. With related to all sin offerings, first you have to admit the sin. karev mimenu davar al gabe hamizbeach el havidoi. And when it comes to the seir halazazel that we do on Yom Kippur, there wasn't a karban at all. All there was vidoi, and then they threw the animal out over the wilderness. So the focus now is away from karbanot and away from the seemingly easy way out, maybe, which is to bring a karban, but to really feel the what we're supposed to feel on the inside when it comes to tshuva, and that is real feelings of vidui. And so that's what he's saying here. That's what God is going to want from you, and that's maybe when you'll be able to say back to God that you will, that he will help you. And then he says in 4, "V'lo nemar od Eloheinu l'maaseh yadeinu," and we will never say, call God something that we made out of our own handiwork. V'lo nemar od Eloheinu l'maaseh yadeinu. Right, we're not going to anymore bow down to those golden calves, which I started out talking about, which was related to Pasuk 13. All you're going to be able to say is, God is my God, the one God, our handiwork, since in you alone orphans find pity. I will hear their affliction, generously will I take them back in love, for my anger has turned away from them. So God is saying that there is hope.
That the Navi said, Shuva Israel.
Yeah.
The Navi is
yes, yes, yeah. That is the Navi saying that. The Navi is saying, this is what you should say.
It's interesting to me that you see the same theme in every Sefer of the Navim about God doesn't want your sacrifices. Take care of the orphan, the widow.
Right.
Every single Navi, I believe, they all said that.
I don't know. I mean, the Nevi'im that deal with the sins of Bnei Yisrael, correct? And so there's all that debate that rages around those psukim. What does that mean? Does that mean that God, that we don't supposed to have sacrifices? And so I think the traditional approach is, of course we're supposed to have sacrifices. It's not God rejecting the sacrifices. It's God rejecting meaningless sacrifices, empty sacrifices. Now, of course, we don't have sacrifices, and there's a whole debate of whether that's going to come back with the third Beit HaMikdash. Rav Kook writes some pretty radical stuff that we're not going to have karbanot again in the Beit HaMikdash. But what everyone agrees here is that it's not that God is saying we shouldn't have karbanot, it's that what good is a karban if then you're going to go and afflict the orphan and the widow, or if the karban is an empty gesture without real vidui, without tshuva.
Is that in Hosea, a chefetz l'Hashem ve'olot manim lo, but
there are lots of
Navim.
Yeah, we saw, I think in Yeshayahu, yeah. We saw that there
l'Hashem,
right, exactly,
is asking,
right.
L'Hashem ve'olot,
exactly,
hello.
Exactly. Right. That's exactly it. That's exactly the point. That does God really want those things? And the answer is, well, not if they're empty, and not if they're followed by further criminal acts. Okay. And then this pasuk vav is very interesting. After God says, "This is what you need to do," He says, we'll start in hey, erpa mishuvatam, I will heal their affliction. Ohaveim nidava, I will give them abundant love, or generous love. Kishava pi mimenu, because my anger has turned away. Eheye katal Yisrael, I will be like dew for Israel. Yifrach kashoshana, they will blossom like a lily. V'yach shorashav kalivanon, and they will strike a root like a Lebanon, like a tree from Lebanon.
He wants to end up with a good.
Right. Well, so you have to contrast this, right, to what we saw, for example, look back in Perek Bet. Look back in Perek Bet of Hosea. Perek Bet, Pasuk Yud Dalid, where he says, I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, which she thinks are a fee she received from her lovers. I will turn them into brushwood and beasts of the fields will devour them. So we go from God destroying the field and destroying the what's grown, to God promising that they're going to have deep roots like the trees of the Lebanon, of the cedars of Lebanon, of Arzei Alevanon, which have deep roots and are very strong, that's how they're going to be, as opposed to what God was Hoshea was prophesizing about in Perek Bet. Also, compare this to what we just saw in Perek Yud Gimel, where God says he's going to be an animal lurking to destroy Bnei Yisrael, and now the switch to, but I could also be Katal, right? I could also be like dew to help Bnei Yisrael flourish and to make sure that their roots go deep. Yelchu yon kotav v'hi kazayit hodu. His boughs shall spread out far. His beauty shall be like the olive trees. His fragrance like that of Lebanon. The olive trees, they say here, are talking about trees that always are green. In every season, the olive tree is green and is always producing. And so the Jewish people will similarly be the same. And Chet Yashuvu Yoshvei Bitzilo, that they who sit in his shade shall be revived. Some of the commentaries say here that they're going to find Margoa. They're going to find, finally, after exile and after worry and starvation and being chased, they're finally going to have some normalcy. Margoa is a calm period, right? A period that does not include a turbulence, right? A calm period. That's what they're going to find. If they do, tshuva, yeshuva yoshe b'tzilo, yichayu dagan, they shall bring to life new grain, v'yifrichu kigafen. All those things which we talked about in Perek Bet, which are going to be destroyed, are going to die, the land is going to not support it, are now going to be able to be supported by the land. It also could be referring to the life of the Jewish people, who are going to be revived as well. And then the end is amazing. The end is sort of the Torah's way of saying that the tzaddikim and the rishon both live in the same world. Everyone, we all live in the same world, and how God reacts to us is very much up to us. Mi chacham v'yaven ele, he who is wise will consider these words. Navon v'yedaim, he who is prudent will take note of them. Ki yisharim darkei Hashem. The paths of God are smooth, are straight, are upright. That's the given. God acts in a fair manner. Tzadikim yelchubam, pishayim yikashlubam. Right? God, the tzadikim understand that, and they're able to walk in them and thrive in them. And the poshim, the sinners, they stumble on them. Right? It's the same rules for everyone. The rules are the same for everyone. It's just a question of whether we play by the rules. If we play by the rules, we'll work, we'll sort of walk la vetach. If we don't play by the rules, then we're going to fall. That's interesting as the last message, the last thing that Hoshea wants to give us.
They themselves will finally understand that if they, like that.
Right. And the last thing he wants Bnei Yisrael to understand, and us, the people who learn the Sefer, is to understand, that all of these terrible prophecies that God has been talking about, which have then sometimes, many times through this book, have been mediated or sort of softened through the potential for return, for tshuva, that's all part of the way that God has set up the world. God has set up the world with one set of rules. Tzadikim yelchubam, poshim yikashlubam. That's the way the Navi wants us to see the world. That's the way the world did work in the time of the Navi. Right? It was easy to see Yad Hashem. Right? It was easy to see the hand of Hashem, and that's one of the underlying themes of the book, is that Hoshea is trying to teach Bnei Yisrael that God's reaction to our behavior is very easy to see. It's very easy to realize. It's very easy to recognize that things are going well because we're listening to Hashem, and things are not going well because we are not. So that's why I tried to choose my words carefully. In the time of the Navi, it was easy to see this. I don't know now. It's a good question. It's a good question, and it's not. It's a question that the rabbis of the Talmud ask, and everyone asks that question. It's the main question of the Book of Iyov. All right, Tzadik v'Rashalo and Tzadik v'Tovlo, Tzadik v'Ralo v'Rasha v'Tovlo. That's a good question. But maybe it's nationally. Maybe one answer is Hoshea saying, nationally speaking, for the nation, this is the way it works. Maybe individuals have a different hashgacha pratit. Maybe that's one approach. Another approach could be that God has changed the way he operates in the world. That's his prerogative. He's changed the way he operates in the world. In the time of the Nevi'im, it was very clear, like Hosea is saying, it was very easy to see Yad Hashem. It was very easy to see that God is acting to us either like Katal or like an Ari. Right? An Ari, it was very easy to see whether God was acting like towards us as dew that sustains us or as a lion that's going to kill us. Now it's not so easy to see. We don't have Nevi'im anymore, which is another part of the challenge. So your question is the 64. It's the question. I think there are ways to approach it, but this is certainly the way Hosea wanted B'nai Yisrael to see the world, and certainly from our understanding of Nevi'im, the way the world, in fact, did work. And that's his final message to us. Again, that there's one set of rules. It's not that there's different sets of rules for the Rishonim and Tzaddikim. There's one set of rules, and we sink or swim with the rules. It's like any set of rules I'm just taking something simple like traffic laws, speed limits, right? So if you follow the speed limit, you'll get to where you have to get to on time if you leave yourself enough time, and you'll be safe, and everyone's going to be okay. But if you don't follow the speed limit, and you're rushing, and you don't leave yourself enough time, those same speed limits are going to get you in trouble. Because there are ramifications for not following the speed limit. So I think that's a general way we approach law, right? The laws against drug trafficking help us, but they hurt the drug trafficker. So tzadikim yelchu ba o posheim yikashlu ba. And so maybe that's the answer. It's just the way it goes for the general society as opposed to each individual. So that's the end of the sefer, and those are some of the signature points that Hosea goes back and forth between doomsday and redemption. His doomsday prophecies are very, very harsh, and the language he uses to illustrate them in our mind's eye are very clear. He uses animal images more than once. He uses images of destroyed fields and plants and trees to give us that image of what it's going to be like when God gets away from us. And he uses the image of a scorned friend also to help us understand what it means. And more than once, after he gets to a negative prophecy, he ends up with a positive prophecy, which is what we see at the end of the book. And the end of the book ends with something very, very positive, which lots of Nevi'im do, ends up with something positive in the hope that there's tshuva, because ultimately Hosea is trying to tell us that God does not want us to die. He wants us to do tshuva, right? Lo hametim yahallelujah, right? And you have to remember also at the very beginning, the weirdest part of this was that God tells Hosea to marry a harlot, which is again a very, very harsh way to put the way that he thinks about us. What does he think about us? He thinks the Jewish people are acting like a harlot. That's a very, very harsh way to put the behavior of B'nai Yisrael, but again, it's one of the very colorful methods that Hosea uses to get his point across. And that is the end of Sefer Hosea. So Mazal Tov.
Chazak v'nitchazek.
Chazak v'nitchazek. Amen.